The 20th chapter of Exodus, of course, is the Ten Commandments. And I want to focus on a portion of the fourth commandment. In verse 11, Exodus 20 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." And to continue with that verse, "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That's the last portion of the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is possibly the most controversial commandment among Christians. Part of the reason, as you know, is the disagreement over how the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. But that's not what I'm going to focus on today, the Lord willing. Another very controversial part is the statement that we just read, that the Lord created heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, in 6 days. Now, as you know, almost all modern scientists say that that's the stuff of ignorant religious faith, that God created the universe in 6 24-hour days. That's not science. That's religion. They say that's just a fairy tale of all fairy tales. If you want to believe it, that's fine. Believe it in church, but no self-respecting scientist is going to believe anything like that. The scientific evidence, they say, is that the earth was formed as part of a slow evolutionary process that has taken billions of years. Now, a lot of Christians today, or those who certainly think of themselves as Christians, agree with the scientists. I mean, this idea that creation in 6 literal 24-hour days is something, you know, a lot of people think only fundamentalist hillbillies believe. If you remember the play and the movie Inherit the Wind, I was in it in high school, as a matter of fact, about the real-life Scopes monkey trial in the 1930s. That's a good illustration of society's attitudes toward this subject. The William Jennings Bryan character, Bryan was a very famous man around the turn of the century, a famous two-time presidential candidate, very outspoken in his fundamentalism, unfortunately not a very good defender of his biblical beliefs, but he was that didn't stop him from being outspoken about them. He assisted the prosecution in the real-life trial. He was on the side of the anti-evolutionists. He was defending the biblical account of creation as best he could. Now, the Inherit the Wind is fictional. It's a fictionalized supposed account of the Scopes monkey trial. It actually bears little resemblance to the actual trial itself, and certainly in terms of what was said and testified to. It's actually very interesting to read the actual transcript of the Scopes monkey trial, if you ever have the opportunity to do that. It's very illustrative. William Jennings Bryan comes out much better than he did in the play and the movie. But anyway, at one point, the Clarence Darrow character, who's the famous Clarence Darrow, you know, the famous lawyer, and just equally as famous atheist, and brilliant man, he was defending the teaching of evolution. He challenged Bryant's belief in six-day creation by asking him if he's familiar with modern scientific methods of dating rocks. Bryan replied, "Well, I don't think about such things." And Darrow asks him why, and Bryan says, "Because I don't think about things that I don't think about." Darrow snidely replied, "Do you think about things you do think about?" In other words, if you believe that God created the earth in 6 24-hour days, you're a moron. The film made Bible-believing Christians look ridiculous on the subject of creation. If you want to see the other side, by the way, I mentioned before, a film that shows scientists themselves looking ridiculous when they explain what they believe about evolution, see Ben Stein's movie Expelled. Perhaps we can get it. I looked on the internet. Apparently, it's not been released in DVD yet, but hopefully we can get a copy and we can pass it around and maybe even show it at some point. But as a result of the propaganda of most of the news and entertainment media, the government schools and many churches, even conservative ones, the average American, because of that, the average American thinks the idea of six-day creation and a young Earth that's not billions of years old is just ridiculous, on a par with believing that the Earth is flat. By the way, that's a charge made against Christians. Oh, you people believe the Earth is flat. The Bible says the Earth is round. Isaiah 40:22. So you can look it up. Even in supposedly conservative denominations, conservative Reformed denominations, Presbyterian Church in America, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, other Reformed churches, there is a large minority of pastors and elders and seminary professors, who of course train the pastors of tomorrow, that deny that God created the earth in six 24-hour days. I'm sorry to say that is a movement within many Reformed denominations. I'm not singling out the PCA, the OPC, because it's pretty endemic in almost every denomination that is Reformed. But whether opponents of six-day creation know it or not, the underlying basis for their faith, which is what it is, it's what's known as uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. One secular college textbook defines uniformitarianism as, quote, one of the most important unifying concepts in the geosciences. This concept, developed in the late 1700s, suggests that catastrophic processes were not responsible for the landforms that exist on the Earth's surface. This idea was diametrically opposed to the ideas of that time period, which were based on a biblical interpretation of the history of the Earth. The prevailing view at that time was that the Earth was created through supernatural means and had been affected by a series of catastrophic events, such as the biblical flood. This theory is called catastrophism. Instead, the theory of uniformitarianism said that the Earth developed over long periods of time through a variety of slow but uniform geologic and geomorphic processes. That's a quote from a textbook definition. Now, the ideas behind uniformitarianism originated with the work of a Scottish geologist named James Hutton. In 1785, Hutton presented at the meetings of the Royal Society of Edinburgh that the Earth had a long history, and this history could be interpreted in terms of processes that were currently observed. Very important. For example, he suggested deep soil profiles were formed by the weathering of bedrock over thousands of years. He also suggested that supernatural theories were not necessary to explain the geologic history of the Earth. Now, this was revolutionary in 1785 to say things like this. Now, the work of Charles Darwin and Alfred Wallace on the origin of the Earth species extended the ideas of uniformitarianism into the biological sciences. The theory of evolution is based on the principle that the diversity seen in the Earth species can be explained by the uniform modification of genetic traits over long periods of time. Let me repeat that. Evolution, the theory of evolution, is based on the principle that the diversity that we see in the Earth's species can be explained by the uniform modification of genetic traits over long periods of time. Not catastrophes, not supernatural events. Long periods, uniform modification. And that belief in uniformitarianism is really what is behind the rejection of the biblical account of creation. Now, scientists look at the world and say, given the processes that we see, it must have taken X number of years for the Earth to form it as we see it today. Okay? Now, in 1856, the Earth was thought to be 22 million years old by William Thomson, who later became Lord Kelvin, and some other scientists. In 1862, the figure was between 24 and 100 million years old. In 1892, it was down to 18 million years, a lot of scientists thought. But that same year, Lord Kelvin recalculated and announced that the Earth was 100 million years old. Shortly thereafter, Charles Darwin's son, who was an astronomer, calculated the Earth's age at 56 million years. In 1895, some scientists made the audacious claim that, no, it was 2 to 3 billion years old. Kelvin stuck by his estimate of 100 million years, however, and later reduced his estimate to about 20 million years. This went on and on, back and forth, and it still continues. Currently, and this has been a figure that's been propagated since 1956, so it's been around for a while, the latest consensus figure among scientists is 4 billion 54 to 55 million years as the age of the Earth, plus or minus 1%. Our galaxy, by the way, is thought to be 11 to 13 billion years old, and that's based on the stage of evolution, which they say, of globular cluster stars. And the universe itself is said to be 10 to 15 billion years of age, and they base that on the recession of distant galaxies, how far they're moving away from each other. The age of the Earth itself, scientific calculation, is based on several radiometric dating techniques which measure the rate at which matter decays. You've heard of half-life, that kind of thing. Here is the problem. Because they believe in the theory of uniformitarianism, most scientists assume that the way things are today is the way they've always been. They assume the way things are today is the way they've always been. That we can, they believe that we can date the age of the Earth and the universe based on a process currently observed. That's a fatal flaw in the method. It rejects the possibility of interruptions in the processes, such as the fact that matter did not decay, or certainly didn't decay in the way we know of it today, I don't believe it decayed at all, before the fall of man brought death into the creation. Look at Genesis chapter 3, please. This is part of what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 17, the Lord said, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And he goes on to talk about how hard it'll be for him to survive. At the fall, the ground was cursed, more so than man. It's often said that the Lord glanced the curse off of the ground before it hit man. The ground meaning the entire physical universe, the nature. So when scientists base their dating system on the rate of decay of observed matter, it's making the false assumption that matter has always decayed and decayed at the very same rate since it was created. But that's an untestable and unproven and unprovable assumption. The very kind of assumption that scientists deny that they ever make, yet do it every time they try to date the age of the Earth. So how is the age of the Earth and six-day, 24-hour-day creation linked? Well, this way. What uniformitarianism ignores, in fact rejects out of hand, and like that Clarence Darrow character in Gone with the Wind, often contemptuously sneers at, is the biblical teaching that there were six very special days in which God created the world. Never have there been days like those in history. It was what is called special creation. Uniformitarians say the world has always gone along exactly the same way without any interruptions, without any changes. They should be asked, how do you know? Why do you believe that? Were you there? As God asked Job, so he asked modern scientists, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job 38. They weren't there at creation. They weren't there before the fall, or they were before the flood. I wish some of them had been around before the flood, but that's another story. They claim they can only believe what they observe, and therefore the way things appear to them today, that must be the way they've always been. Proverbs 26:5 instructs the believer to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. That means, take the fool is someone who denies God, by the way, in biblical language, take his own assumptions and carry them out with him, logically. Show him that they are folly, foolishness. If someone tells you they only believe what they observe, which is science, so-called, whether they're talking about the earth being billions of years old or why they don't believe in God or Jesus, say to them, oh, you only believe what you observe. That's right. So you don't believe in anything you can't observe with your own eyes. That's right. And how did you come to believe that principle? What do you mean? Well, do you believe the principle that you can only believe what you can see with your own eyes because you observe that principle? Well, of course not. You can't observe a principle. It just makes common sense. So you believe in both things you can observe, and you also believe in what you call common sense, even though you can't observe it. So your statement you can only believe what you observe is false, isn't it? It's contradictory. So when scientists or anyone else say they can't believe anything they don't observe, they are making a contradictory statement. It's self-contradictory. Their fundamental starting point is self-contradictory, and that makes their conclusions invalid. The statement, I only believe what I can be observed, what I can observe, is a proposition. Propositions cannot be observed. In fact, they do believe things they can't observe. We all do that. Okay, here's another objection to 6 days of creation. This one's often made by Christians. What's the difference? What's the difference whether we believe the Lord created the earth in 6 days, or 6 million days, or 6 million years, or 6 billion years? As long as we believe he created the world, that's all that matters. No, the difference is critical. The difference is believing what God says in the Bible and not believing it. That's the difference. The Bible says it was 6 24-hour days. Now, we'll get to the Hebrew that proves that in a minute. But you might as well ask, what's the difference whether Jesus actually did miracles or not? Whether he actually rose from the dead or not? Whether, as long as you believe in him, as in the Orthodox argument. If you don't believe God when he says he created the world in 6 days, why should you believe him about anything else he says in the Bible? That's why belief in literal six-day creation is fundamental to being a Christian. If you get the first chapter of Genesis wrong, you'll get everything wrong. It's like starting to cut a board, and if you're just a slight angle off, what's it going to be at the end of that board? The Bible says that God created the planets, the earth, the moons, the stars, solar systems, galaxies, the mountains, the oceans, and all the living creatures, from whales to microbes, all the atoms and their parts, even the quarks and the little things we don't know about, and man in 6 24-hour days. Now, to believe otherwise is basically to say that's impossible. It's to say, now, I know Jesus said with God all things are possible. He said that several times in the Gospels. But I just don't believe him. Every theory that rejects the biblical account tries to spiritualize it away, but claiming that days aren't really days, and God didn't really mean that, and it had to take a lot longer than that, and there are gaps in the biblical account, and a day to God is 1,000 years, so that must be 1,000, thousands of years, and the Bible's not a book of science. All of those objections are spurious cover-ups for unbelief. The Bible teaches special creation, which is the opposite of uniformitarianism. What happened during that first week of creation? God acted in a way, he used processes he no longer uses, and those are processes we cannot observe today. What is special creation? Genesis 1:2 tells us what special creation is. Beginning with verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's special creation. The Lord created matter, and he organized it into oceans, mountains, plains, and organized it teeming with life. At the end of 6 days, the triune God rested. Rested means ceased from his work. He stopped doing the work of special creation. He has ceased ever since from using the processes he used during those 6 very special days. That's the reason science can never calculate the age of the earth. God today uses different processes, which we might call maintenance processes, as opposed to creation processes. Science looks at these maintenance processes and says, well, using the decay rate of these processes that we see today, we calculate the Earth as 4.54 billion years old. But that's a false calculation. They work on presuppositions, assumptions, which they can't prove, as we've talked about. They take it on faith that the processes that they see, that we see today, have always been. So the scientific method itself is based on unprovable assumptions, a false faith in the uniformity of processes. So the atheist believes that his reason should determine what he believes. That's part of the problem here, is that many scientists are atheists. Not all, by any means, but many are. They believe that their reason should determine what they believe, but he can't prove why it should. Why should your reason determine what you believe? A Christian believes the Bible should determine what he believes, even when it contradicts his reason, because we all know our reason is fallen. And the Christian can prove why it should, why the Bible should determine what he believes, and from an argument called the impossibility of the contrary, which I'm not going to get into. While a Christian may not be able to demonstrate that to the atheist's satisfaction, well, not to worry, God will do that job. Every person, including every atheist, eventually discovers that every word of the Bible is true. Critical question is, when do you discover that? Before you die, or when it's too late, instantly after you die? Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." Every word in the Bible is true, including a little Hebrew word, and that word is Yom. You may not think you know Hebrew, but you know that word Yom. You know it when it's coupled with another Hebrew word, Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in Judaism. Yom means day, Hebrew word for day. It's a little word, but God uses it over 700 times in the Old Testament. And almost every time, it means a literal 24-hour day. It's my understanding, there's no Hebrew scholar, I've read this, there's no Hebrew scholar in any seminary, Jewish or Christian, who believes that Yom in the first chapter of Genesis means anything other than a literal 24-hour day. I'm not sure of the accuracy of that. I know Orthodox Jews certainly believe that. And the very same word, Yom, is used in our text in Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days, 6 yams, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. If Yom doesn't mean a literal 24-hour day, what does this passage mean? Please turn to Exodus 16. Begin in verse 26. The Lord, through Moses, is giving instructions to the Israelites on the gathering of manna in the desert. Exodus 16, beginning verse 26. 6 yams, okay, in Hebrew, days, ye shall gather it. But on the 7th day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none, no manna. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the 7th yam, day, for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the 6th yam the bread of 2 yams. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the 7th yam. So the people rested on the 7th yam day. God here is saying, he's proving that Yom is a 24-hour day. Nobody, including those who claim that Yom means something else in Genesis, claims that it means anything other than a 24-hour day in this text, and it's the same word. The very same word in Genesis 1, Exodus 16, Exodus 20. Those people who deny six-day creation, and who say they're Christians, who believe the earth was created through evolutionary processes, it took millions if not billions of years, say that Yom in Genesis 1 means a much longer period of time than 24 hours. Well, they have to say that, or they can say that, when Yom is used in Exodus 16 or 20 or any of the 700 times it's used in the Old Testament. It's simply arbitrary to say, well, it means a literal 24-hour day on this page, but over here it means billions of years. What fools make men make of themselves when they deny God's word to make it fit the changing theories of atheistic science. Now, what I just described to you, this idea, you may be familiar with the term, is theistic evolution. The proponents of theistic evolution think they're defending the Bible. I believe many of them have very good intentions. They believe they're defending God's word, making acceptable to the modern world, to science. They also think that those who believe in the Bible, who believe that the Bible clearly teaches God created the universe in six 24-hour days, well, they think they're basically rubes that make all Christians look backwards in the eyes of the world. And, of course, very important that we look good in the eyes of the world, isn't it? I'm kidding. Those who believe in so-called theistic evolution, trying to make the Bible fit the latest scientific discovery, which, of course, often contradicts last year's scientific discovery, are trying to make God's word pleasing to men instead of bringing the Bible to men to make them pleasing to God. They can't tolerate being viewed as ignorant and unsophisticated by the world, which is what will happen if they defend biblical creation. So they're trying to gain the world's approval. Again, many with very good intentions, well, the Bible will be more acceptable, we'll get them to read the Bible if they don't think it's a bunch of fairy tales, if we can show them how it fits in with modern science. But that's simply a compromise between God's word and its enemies. You know, if the Bible did fit in with modern science, what would it look like in 100 years? If it fit in with modern science of the 1700s, what would it look like today? By doing this, they're wise in their own eyes. If we can show unbelievers that the Bible agrees with the latest issue of Scientific American, maybe they'll become Christians. Maybe they'll read it and become Christians. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Now, remember that term, theistic evolution? The belief that God operates, the theistic part is that God's involved, operates through the natural processes or of evolution, or that God created evolution as his way of creation. It's an attempt to reconcile the Bible with evolution, held by many people who think of themselves as Christian. I'm sure many of them are. You may have met some. You may have been influenced by their arguments yourself. I hope not. They hold to the day-age theory. That's not the day-year theory. We're talking about prophecy. It's different. It's called the day-age theory. That when God said he made the universe in 6 days, that he was kidding. Okay? He didn't really mean 6 literal days. But the day means an age of indeterminate length. That's why it's called day-age. It could be thousands, millions, even billions of years. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, I hope you remember this. If a day in Genesis 1 means anything other than a literal 24-hour day, even if it means 2 days, much less 1,000 years or 1 million or 1 billion, whatever, then the fourth commandment makes no sense. Fourth commandment says we're to follow God's pattern. Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." And we are to do the same. Instructed there. Now, if day means a billion years, then the Lord created the universe in 6 billion years and rested for 1 billion years. We're therefore to work for 6 billion years and rest for 1 billion years. So, therefore, we don't know how to obey the fourth commandment. Any theory that rejects creation in 6 24-hour days, the same days we have now, nullifies the fourth commandment by reducing it to gibberish. I mean, if you use the day, if you use the word day in speaking to someone who didn't have much knowledge of English, how would you describe what you meant? I imagine you'd use very much the same terms that the Lord did in Genesis 1. We don't have to theorize about what God meant when he said day in Genesis 1. He defines it very clearly. Genesis chapter 1, if you look at verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Verse 13, "On the evening and the morning were the third day," and so on. Verse 19, 23, and 31. How else would you describe to someone what day is? Well, the sun comes up, and it's morning, and then the sun goes down, it's evening. Well, At the end of the day, it's evening, the sun has gone down, it's a day. No, day means day, not a million years or near the period of time, the 24 hours. God used the word day, knowing that people would try to twist it and spin it into something completely foreign, completely wrong. He even defined the word for us, evening and morning. He didn't have to put that in there, but he did. So we know we're talking about day. Remember, he was there. The theistic evolutionists were not there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do we want to believe them, or do we believe God's word? Now, there's another anti-biblical theory I want to touch on, because you probably have been confronted with it, or you certainly will be. It's called the gap theory. Gap theory, G-A-P. It maintains that between verse 1 of Genesis 1 and verse 2, there is a gap of time of undeterminable length. Could be billions of years, in which God created everything, even whole nations, in verse 1, and then there was a great catastrophe worldwide in which that world was destroyed, made without form and void, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 picks up from there. So it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and verse 2 says that earth was without form and void. Well, between those two statements, there was a whole world created, and then it was destroyed. And why would somebody think that? Well, that is supposed to explain why testing of rocks tells us the universe is billions of years old and the half-life. It supposedly tells us why there are fossils. Actually, the gap theory is made up. It's fantasy. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates this at all. If you're going to claim there's a gap between verses 1 and 2 with no biblical reason to believe it, nothing in the text to indicate it, why not claim there's one between 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, or 30 and 31, or any other verses in the Bible? That would be ridiculous, just as ridiculous as claiming there's a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. The word created in verse 1, the Hebrew word is bara, which means created out of nothing. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Nothing existed before verse 1 except God. Now, despite the gap fantasy, there is no evidence whatever in the Bible there was anything material in existence before the account beginning in verse 2. Verse 1, God created matter, and in verses 2 he organizes it. If you want to get technical, the Hebrew syntax in Genesis 1 actually puts the whole lie to the gap theory. This is written in the consecutive rule, under the consecutive rule of Hebrew grammar, which means that verse 1 is the heading, verse 2 and what follows are a list under that heading. In English, verse 1 would end with a colon, and the rest of the verses would be subsets of that verse, like bullet points, and things that took place under that heading. So that's a way to read it. So verses 1 and ongoing are consecutive, or verses 2 are a consecutive ongoing list of events. So the gap theory, like theistic evolution, is an invention that has no foundation whatever in Scripture. It's just another way for people to deny what the Bible says. In a man-centered attempt to try to make the biblical account of creation relevant and compatible to an unbelieving world. Now, I want to touch on a couple other things before we wrap up. We're talking about science. We said there are 6 days of special creation. There's never been anything like them in the history of the world. On the seventh day, the Lord ceased from creating new things, and he's now doing the maintenance processes. Well, the first law of thermodynamics is that energy can be changed from one form to another, but it cannot be created or destroyed. The total amount of energy and matter in the universe remains constant, merely changing from one form to another. Actually, that's one statement of science that is true. It describes God resting, ceasing from special creation. He continues to change matter and energy from one form to another. New stars are formed, old stars burn out, earthquakes come, floods change topography, people are born, people are die, there's dust to dust. Now, in Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, God calls his creation good 5 times, in fact. And the final time, when he was finished with creation, he called it very good. Now, what do we have today? Well, we have destruction. We have death, we have disease, corruption. Do you think God would have called all of creation very good if it was filled with pain and corruption and disease? No. Those things are in the world because of sin, as we know. And before sin entered the world, because of Adam and Eve, none of that existed. Man and woman were created in perfect harmony with each other and with God. Marriage was perfect. The world was very good. Then sin entered the world. God cursed man and the ground, that is, all of nature. And what happened? The second law of thermodynamics went into effect. The second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy, you know that, disproves evolution. Things are not evolving, they are devolving. They're falling apart, aren't they? They're corrupting. Things left to themselves eventually dissolve. You know, leave a car in a barn for 50 years, and what happens? It's going to fall apart, isn't it? It's not going to be able to start it. It's going to corrupt. Our bodies eventually dissolve. The universe eventually dissolves. The world is running down. Entropy is a consequence of the fall when God cursed the ground. So the second law of thermodynamics is distinctly opposite to evolution, which says, you know, man is getting perfected and all this nonsense. Belief in literal six-day creation is fundamental to believing the rest of the Bible. It's fundamental to believing what the prophets wrote, what the apostles wrote, what Jesus said. It upholds the meaning of keeping one day out of seven. The Lord's Day is a day of holy rest. If you believe the Lord didn't create everything in 6 days and rested on another literal 24-hour day, the fourth commandment has no meaning whatever, as I said. And you'll suffer the consequences. The fourth commandment is intimately tied to the origin of man in the universe. And the origin, of course, is known only to God and to whom God has revealed this knowledge, that is, those who trust his written revelation, the Bible. No matter how many rocks they study, scientists cannot disprove special creation. They can't disprove the fact that God used processes we know nothing about to create the universe in 6 24-hour days. They should spend less time with the age of rocks and more time with the rock of ages. Let's pray.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.